James chapter 5, and we'll look at the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. And honestly, looking at these last couple verses, you would have to say, if I were going to wrap up a letter to a church, particularly to a church that is struggling, they're out in, of course, they call it the diaspora church. They're spread all over the region. They've been kicked out of Jerusalem, and not everything is going their way in life. It's pretty hard. It's tough. It's tough to follow Jesus. We know that some are going to wander away. We know that some are going to say, it's too hard. It was too tough. What does God's word have to say in those moments? What does God's word have to say to us as the church when we see that happening around us? James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Here's what God's word says. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, this is your word. Would you speak its truth into our hearts that we would apply this and know that these words are spoken for us, and may we apply them for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, James here is dealing with a difficult subject, and we know, even as the church, no matter how hard we try, no matter what we would do, you can't always prevent people from just wandering away. Wandering away from the church, wandering away from the truth of God's word, that just happens at times. Some of these folks are genuine believers, some of them are not, and honestly, it doesn't matter to us as the church. It doesn't matter so much to us, because when they wander away, we're called to a specific response that we'll look at here in a moment. There are really just a couple kinds of people who leave the church, or who leave, who begin to wander from the truth, wander from the bride of Christ, the church. One kind of person is the person who leaves one church, and they end up in another church. We know that it happens. It happens all the time, and there are some good reasons for doing that. When the integrity of God's word is being sacrificed, that would be a good time. When there's heresy, when there are other just blatant disregards for God and his word, I mean, those are legitimate reasons. Lifeway did a survey, some research they did recently, and they were asking the question, this same question: why are people leaving the church? Why would they wander away? And there were basically six reasons that were given, more prominently than others. For some, it was they don't like the leadership. I'm not going to get into that today, but I'm sure there are multiple reasons for that, right? They just don't like the leadership of the church. Some said they want a different style of church, different ministries, different music, different kinds of preaching, different whatever. You fill in the blank. They want it different than what it currently is. Number three, they're looking for a specific program, a youth program, a kids program, a choir to sing in, or whatever it is, and we get that, don't we? We get that. Fourth, they said they've been hurt. Maybe their particular project wasn't taken up by the church. Maybe somebody said something hurtful to them, and they never came and apologized. They've been hurt by the church, and so they left. Some said they just don't like the size of the church. Too big, too small, too many senior adults, too many young people, too many, well, whatever, right? There's always some kind of demographic in the church that some people will say, you know what, that just doesn't fit me. Too many internationals, not enough internationals, whatever it would be. That's a reason for some people. And then the last one is they're just disillusioned with the church. Things aren't going their way. It's not the way they thought the church was going to be. It's not making them happy anymore. And so there are a lot of good reasons and a lot of bad reasons, and we're not going to get into which ones are which here in this particular list, but frankly, the first kind of people that we're talking about are those who will wander away from one church and into another. That doesn't make them an unbeliever at all. It doesn't say anything about their spiritual health necessarily. But there's a second kind of person. This is the kind of person who wanders away from the church And they also just wander away from God completely. They don't end up in another church. They have no desire for the things of God any longer. They just begin wandering. This person is most likely not a believer. They may think they're Christians. If you were to ask them one-on-one, are you a Christian? And they would say, well, sure I am. There are people like that. There was a book that came out in 2005. The title of it was Soul Searching. I don't know if anybody read that. It really applied particularly to young people. It was written about the whole young culture and the youth movement around us, but I think it really applies to the church as a whole. And the authors of this book really came out with a new descriptor, a theological descriptor for a lot of Christianity, if I can put that in quotation marks, a lot of Christianity in the church. And the descriptor they gave for it was this, and don't pass out when you hear the descriptor, but it was moralistic, therapeutic deism. And I'll tell you what all that means. But that was basically what they described in this book. It was moralistic because their particular faith is more about a list of do's and don'ts, and as long as my do's and the good things I do outweigh the bad things I do, I'm in good shape. I'm all right. It was moralistic. It's therapeutic because it's about having my felt needs met. Are there those who come to worship, who come to church, and their main priority is having their needs met? They need to have that emotional experience, or it's just not working. They need to have things go their way, or it's just not working for them. Therapeutic. And then the last one, deism. Because in the deistic philosophy, God is very real, but he is also very distant and has very little interaction, if any, with his people. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. You got it now? This is the way a lot of people who self-define themselves as Christians look at Christianity, look at the world around them. It's about doing the right thing, it's about feeling good about myself, and it's about, you know, tipping my hat to God, but saying you really don't have much of a role in my everyday life. Some of the, they gave some, even in this book, they gave some belief, particular beliefs of this theological persuasion. One of them was, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. What's unique in Christianity about that? A lot of religions teach that. A lot of atheists teach their children to be good, nice people, don't they? It goes on to say, the central goal, listen to that, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Anybody come here this morning because you need to feel happy and good about yourself, and you think, well, church is as good a place as any for that to happen? That's what these people do. The last one I'll give you is this one. Good people go to heaven when they die. And I'll just tell you, blanket statement, I'll just tell you flat out, that is wrong. It is false. Redeemed people go to heaven when they die. People covered with the blood of Jesus who have had their sins forgiven, they go to heaven when they die. Good people don't go to heaven when they die. And it's not because God doesn't like good people. He just said there aren't any. Just redeemed people. Just forgiven people. And that's okay because that's where we want to be. And he offers his free gift of grace to us so we can have that forgiveness. And so we can be a part of those people. Now, some of these people who would fall into this camp of moralistic therapeutic deism or whatever else you want to call it, just a nominal Christianity, some of them may very well be in church somewhere. There are churches who have just kind of wandered this direction as a whole. Can we even call them a church any longer? But there are others, and the majority of them, they wander away from the church, they wander away from the truth of God, and they don't come back. They're not to be found in any other church. They'll come when they need a self-esteem booster, perhaps, when they're just not feeling good about themselves. They'll come to get their needs met. If they happen to have a particular need in their life, they'll come to the church because that's the best place to get their need met. But when they get what they need, oftentimes they're just gone. And so it's important now, I didn't try to bore you with these details, but it's important that we understand the people around us, that we understand what people are going through in life and why they wander away. What happened? Did we do something wrong? I mean, was it a bad sermon? Did they not like the music that day? I don't know what happened. Why did they wander away? And it's neither one of those things. But the church is called to mainly worship, to mainly make disciples. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But here we also see another charge to the church. Go search. Go rescue those who have wandered away. There's a reason they've wandered away. Most likely reason is they're still lost in their sins and trespasses. And we're called, go look for them. Go find them. Go rescue these people. Now, I don't know that James ever considered the term moralistic therapeutic deism. He probably didn't. It would have been in another language anyway. But bottom line, it doesn't matter if you're living in this century or that century. People wandered away. People followed Jesus. People followed Jesus for a little while, didn't they? And then when things got too hard, look at John chapter 6 if you want to. Jesus had to ask them, hey, disciples, do you want to go away also? They said, to whom would we go? The implication is, and it's not an implication because he says it before that, many had gone away. They just wandered from the truth. It got too hard for them. It became too much for them to comprehend and understand here. James understands that, and he can't conclude his letter until he deals with this particular subject. So that's what he does here in the last couple verses of James chapter 5. Listen, the church is called to be a search and rescue, but you can't bring everybody back. And when we're out there being faithful, when we're out there seeking to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and saying, would you come back to Jesus? He's there ready. He's waiting to offer grace and forgiveness. When we do that and they reject it, that's not on us. We've been obedient. All right, you can't bring everybody back, but we must attempt to restore those who lead the church because they're in serious spiritual danger. And so look with me this morning. The first thing I want us to see is the danger of wandering from the truth. Look at verse 19 again. The very first part of that verse says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and I'll just stop there, because the implication there is people are wandering from the truth. I mean, he wouldn't say that if people weren't honestly wandering away from the truth. Now, can it be dangerous to wander from the truth? Let me give you a few examples. I think it probably is pretty dangerous. There's a story that I read some time ago. This woman in actually Berlin, Germany. I don't know what's going through her mind, but you know, anytime you go to a zoo exhibit, there are always signs in there. Please don't climb over the enclosure. Please don't feed the animals. Please don't do this. Folks, that is truth. And we need to realize that, okay? Well, this lady climbs over the enclosure and into the water there with the panda bears. Polar bears. Maybe you remember that. And the polar bear began to attack her. Go figure. That's why that sign was there that said, danger, do not climb over the enclosure. When we wander from the truth, when we neglect the truth, bad things can happen. You think about in the recent storms up in the Northeast where they had 3 feet of snow in Boston and some other places around there. And the warning went out, everybody needs to, unless you're an emergency responder, you need to stay in your home. Don't be out on the streets. Why? Because they don't want you to have a good time? You're going to miss something out there? No, because it's dangerous. And yet, inevitably, people ignore that truth. They ignore that warning. They wander away from that truth, and they just do what they want, and it leads in tragedy. It leads in death too many times. So we could come up with so many more examples, but the truth is, wandering from and ignoring the truth can have severe consequences. And there's no more severe truth, there's no more tragic consequence than wandering away from the truth of God and dying that way. No greater tragedy than that when we're talking about gospel truth. Now, think with me for just a moment, though. Gospel truth. James is not talking about wandering away from one particular doctrine to another, necessarily. Some we must agree on, others not necessarily. For example, he's not talking about wandering away from believer's baptism to infant baptism. There are believers who hold both views. He's not talking about wandering from a congregational form of polity to a more Presbyterian style of polity. He's not talking about that at all. What he's talking about is something much more general. He's talking about gospel truth. If you wander away from gospel truth, you're in very, very serious danger here. This is the only saving truth there is. If you wander from that, you can't say, "Well, I'm okay over here. I'm just gonna choose this truth instead." That's not saving truth. So this is what he's talking about today. Why is this so serious, though? The author of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 with me, if you will. The author of Hebrews really brings this out in a very real and powerful way when we look at that in Hebrews chapter 6. Think about it. Why is it so serious to wander from the truth? In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, here's what the author of Hebrews writes. "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." Let me summarize that for you, if I can. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. If you've been exposed to the gospel truth through the church, if you've experienced the blessings of the church that God pours out on his church, if you've seen the outworkings of the Spirit, if you've tasted God's goodness, you've sat under the teaching of his word, you've seen God's love, you've seen his grace, you've seen his majesty as displayed in his church, and then you turn away from him, then you turn away from that truth, you turn away from the church as a whole, what the author is saying is, it's impossible to restore these people. Now, when I look at that, I think there's probably a bit of hyperbole in here, but he's making a very particular point. It is very difficult once you've experienced all of that. Once they've seen the goodness of the bride of Christ and they turn from it, there's a problem. If they fall away and they aren't restored, they're a lost person. They are not just still wandering, they're a lost person. They've never experienced the saving grace of Jesus. And so this is serious. It's serious business to wander away from the truth. So then what's to be done then? What's to be done about those who wander from the truth? Well, I figure there are just two possible responses. We can ignore them and say, that's your problem. You figure it out on your own. You do something about it. Or we go search for them. Or we go try to rescue them. Restore them back. Restore them into right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Really only two responses. So secondly, look with me at the responsibility then that we have as the church for searching for wanderers. Now, you've probably heard someone utter these words. Am I my brother's keeper? Anybody ever heard that? Am I my brother's keeper? And that particular question is as old as Cain and Abel, literally. Back in Genesis chapter 4, you probably remember that story well. Cain became very jealous of his brother Abel. God accepted Abel's offering, and he wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. And he became so jealous that Cain killed his brother. And then when God came to Cain, and he said, "Where is your brother Abel?" You see, he heard the blood of Abel calling out to him. God is the Redeemer. He is just. He will make things right. He calls out to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And then the famous words are uttered in Genesis 4:9. "Am I my brother's keeper?" I don't know where he is. Of course he knew where he was. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And these famous words, they're the all-important question here. And it's for us as well. As the church, are we our brother's keeper? Are we our sister's keeper? Are we responsible to go out and search, to go out and restore those who have wandered away? And the answer that James gives here is a resounding yes. It is our responsibility. It is our duty to go out. It ought to be our joy and our delight also to do that, to go out and look for those who are lost, who are wandering. Look what he says there in verse 19 again, if you turn back to James chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. You see, the assumption that James has here is the church is going to go look for those who wander away. The church is going to go seek to bring them back into fellowship, bring them back into right relationship with God. More than that, bring them back to an understanding and belief in the truth, the gospel truth, the only truth that can save. Now, we can't always do that. We know there are various reasons why people don't. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with his gospel any longer. Some just become hardened. Life has just gotten hard. Their heart has become hardened, and they won't hear it. They want nothing to do with it any longer. Some of these people just have an appetite for sin that is greater than any other appetite, even an appetite for God. And so they wander deeper and deeper into sin, and they can't get back. They can't get back because they're doing it in their own strength. Some simply give in to the lies of this world that all you need to do is live a good moral life. Again, those people I talked about earlier. And if that's what you believe, if that's what a person believes, it's going to be really hard to bring them back and show them their need for a Savior, to show them their need to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard to do that in that person's life. But yet Scripture calls us to restore the person, to bring them back. This person has outwardly identified with the church at some point. They may have professed faith at one point. They might tell you they're a Christian at some point, but then they wandered and they left the church. And again, it's not a matter of, well, are they a Christian or not? How should we determine? This might determine how we go about our approach. It doesn't matter, because here's the truth. If you search for them, explain the truth to them, and they come back, that's a good sign. That's evidence of God's grace working in their life. But if you search for them, and you explain the gospel truth to them, and they want nothing to do with it, most likely the person's lost. The person is just lost, all right? So it doesn't matter if we understand and know fully who they are. They need to be back in fellowship with God's people. This is the bride of Christ, the church. This is where we study the truths of God's word together and grow in Christ-likeness together. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following, we're called to this same task of confronting sin. We're called to this task of confronting professing believers with their sin, but in a loving way. And now here's the deal. If they wander away permanently, again, the burden is not on the church. You can't bring everybody back. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, but if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he should listen to you, you've gained a brother. In other words, restoration has taken place. In other words, sin has been confessed. Repentance has taken place. Forgiveness has taken place. That's what we're after, right? That's what we want out of lost people. We want them to repent. We want them to surrender to Christ. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. You see, true believers can't wander away permanently. If they listen, you've gained a brother. You've brought them back. You've restored them. How should this take place, though? I guess that's the ultimate question we need to answer here. How do we do that, though? I mean, we would all sit here and agree, yeah, we know people who have been a part of our church. They've been a part of another church for a while, and then they wandered away. They wandered away from the truth. You try to talk to them about Jesus, and they just want nothing to do with it anymore. What do you do? How do you even go about this process of restoring them? Because unless I'm just missing it, James just doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. Just two verses there. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, he goes on, but he doesn't explain to us how. James doesn't. James doesn't tell us how exactly, but the Apostle Paul gives us a little more instruction. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6:1. Here's what he says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, sin, theological sin, whatever it might be, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's simple. It's concise. But listen to the power, listen to the importance of what he's saying here. First of all, he says, the only people who should attempt this, and I might just add, the only people who will attempt this, are those who are spiritual. He says, you who are spiritual should do it. Those who are maturing in the faith, those who are growing closer to Jesus. Why? Because they want more people to come to worship their Lord, because they want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, immature, stumbling believers, they're not going to go out and seek the lost. They're not going to go out and seek the wanderer. They're not going to go out and try to speak gospel truth into someone's life. He says only the spiritually mature should do that. And you get a better explanation of why in the last part of that verse. He says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. If you're going to go try to restore somebody, you've got to do it in a spirit of gentleness. I love what the late theologian John Stott said about this particular comment. He said, one of the reasons why only spiritual Christians should attempt the ministry of restoration is that only the spiritual are gentle. You can't go out there and start hitting people over the head with your Bible and say, why can't you just get it? Why can't you just get it through your head that this is true, that this is right? Why can't you just understand that God has commanded his people to fellowship together in the church and worship him together? Can't you just get that? That doesn't do any good. That doesn't help. He says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. And only the mature believer, only the person, again, seeking to grow closer and closer to Jesus will do that. The Spirit has to guide us. If we're lacking mercy and love and compassion, you're wasting your breath. No one wants to hear that. No one will listen to that message. The Spirit has to guide us. And it's a vital task that we have as the church to restore, to bring back those wanderers, because they're not just wandering away from a local congregation. If they're wandering away from the church completely, they're wandering away from truth, from gospel truth. What difference does it ultimately make, though? Look at thirdly here, verse 20, the blessings of restoring a wanderer. What if God should use you? What if God should use you, should bless you with the privilege, and maybe he has, I hope he has for all of you, most of you, used you, you've had the opportunity to give gospel witness, to bring back someone. They've just been wandering for so long. They've had nothing to do with God for so long, and God used you to bring him back. What would that do to you? How would that make you feel? I mean, you must really think something is at stake here. You must really think there's something serious about wandering from the truth. If you're going to take that time, if you're going to actually take the effort to go bring somebody back. And James says it is indeed a serious matter. He mentions two results of restoring a wanderer there in verse 20. And it's powerful. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. And I'll just stop there for just a moment. This is what he says. The person will be saved from eternal death. Will save his soul from death. He's not talking about physical death. Every one of us are going to die physically. And he's talking about saving a person's soul. He's talking about spiritual death, a spiritual bringing them back to life here. This is powerful. He's saying those who wander away and they never come back, they're going to experience a spiritual death. They're going to experience an eternal punishment. If they don't return, they don't lose their salvation. The truth is, they never had it. You can't lose it, but you can convince yourself you have something you don't. And when you wander away, it is our responsibility as the church to go bring them back. To go bring them back. Bring them under the gospel presentation. Bring them under the teaching of God's word again. Because they're in serious danger. We must reach the wanderers. We must search for the wanderers. Because bringing back a wanderer is bringing salvation to that person. It literally is bringing salvation to them. But notice what he says secondly then in the last part of verse 20. He says, you'll save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. One thing is true about those who wander away from the truth of God. They wander away from the gospel. They wander away from the church. One thing is true about them. They begin to multiply sins. If you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, encouraging you, building you up, convicting you at times, we begin to multiply sins one after the other. And there's no greater sin that we could talk about than the one of wandering or rejecting the gospel truth. So he says the person will be forgiven of their sins. If we seek them, if we restore them, James says, their multitude of sins will be covered. They'll be forgiven again because repentance and forgiveness has taken place. That has to be our desire. That has to be what we most want for lost people, for those who are just wandering out there in the world without any care or concern for the things of God. Now, we know only God can restore someone. We know only God can bring someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. But think about this. If he uses you, if he uses me, what joy would that bring to you to know that God used you? God used you not because we're special, but because we're obedient, but because we love God and we love those who have been created in his image. And God desires all people to come to him. God desires all people to be worshipers of him. What joy there is in restoring a wanderer. It means one less person in hell, and it means one more person experiencing the grace and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One less person in hell, one more person in heaven. That ought to fill our hearts with joy. So what's our response then? Do we say, not me, I don't have the time? We can't just ignore them. Would we say, well, you know, someone else will go after them? What if God has uniquely gifted you, your situation, your life experience? He says, I let you go through that so you could share it with this person over here. And that'll be the thing that makes a difference in their life. What if God wants to use you? Not just your church, not just the leaders of your church, but what if God wants to lead you? We must be the ones to say in the words of Isaiah, here am I, send me. We must be the ones to go out there wherever the lost are, wherever the wanderers are, search for them, seek to restore them, call them home. Would you come back? Would you come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness and his salvation? Wandering is such a dangerous thing. We see it all the time in Scripture. It's dangerous to wander away from the truth because most simply don't come back. There's an old hymn. It's actually one of my favorite hymns. It was written in 1757 by a man by the name of Robert Robinson. And it's a well-known story about this particular song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And you may like that song, that particular hymn as well. But here's the story. Robert Robertson wrote that hymn, and then later on in his life, he began to wander himself. You see, verse 3 in that song, in that hymn, became kind of prophetic for his life, where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You see, that's what Robertson did. He wandered away into sin. He wandered away into a particular theology called Unitarianism, meaning they deny the Trinity. They deny the Godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, they deny the gospel itself when they do that. And he wandered away, and he had wandered so far from the gospel that the story is told that one day as he's entering a stagecoach, There's a young lady on that stagecoach, and she's humming a song, and she turns to him, and she says, oh, it's one of my favorite songs. Do you know that? And she was humming, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And so she asked him, do you happen to know that song? And his reply to her was, Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. He wandered away from the truth. Now, there are some who say, yeah, but in the 11th hour, he came back. I don't know if there's any evidence for that. Most of the evidence out there says that Robinson continued to wander away from the gospel until the day he died. And as a matter of fact, just before he died, he preached in a Unitarian church and ridiculed the idea that Jesus is God. What do we do about those who wander from the truth, wander into falsehood, wander into heresy? Is our desire to search for them and bring them back, or just say, you made your bed, just lie in it? You made your decision, deal with it. The point is, wandering souls are in serious danger, and it's our duty, and again, it should be our desire to search for them, to bring them back to restoration. If anyone here should be wandering from the truth of the gospel today, I plead with you, would you come home? Would you come back to the truth of God's word? Come back to the gospel, the only saving gospel, the only message that can make us right with Jesus, that can ensure our inheritance in heaven. Would you do that today? The rest of us, would we make another commitment though? Would we make that commitment to think about those we know in our lives? Maybe they're family members, maybe they're coworkers, a neighbor, anybody you might know, and they've been wandering for a long time. Wandering so far away, they don't even remember. They don't even consider God in their life any longer. Would you make a commitment with me? Would you search for him? Now, we probably don't have to search too hard. We know where to find them. Would you seek them out? Seek that opportunity to speak gospel truth into their life. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible expert. You just have to know about the gospel that transformed your life. You just have to know what made a difference in your life. Would you share it with them? Would you seek to bring them back? Restore them? Some of them may be genuine believers. They're just wandering right now. Would you bring them back? Some of them may be lost. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know they can be forgiven. They can be restored. And just living a good moral life, just having their felt needs met, it's not going to do it. Just believing that a God exists is not enough. Will we seek him or will we forget him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care about each one of us. And God, it's not just us. You care about all those whom you have created. And your desire is for all to come to know you and to worship you. We know that never happens. But God, we know that there are so many around us who are without the forgiveness, who are without the saving joy that we have as followers. And Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts this morning, that we would not just be people of worship, although we should, that we would not just be people who seek to grow in our discipleship, although we should, but that we would be followers of Jesus who will go out and search to the darkest alley, to the furthest byway, for those who have wandered away, and bring them back. God, would you use us? If we were to step out in obedience, God, would you bear fruit in that ministry of restoration, of reconciliation? And Father, I pray that this morning, if there's someone here, maybe they've been attending here for a long time, but if they were honest before you, they would have to confess they've been wandering from the truth. It just doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Church attendance is expected, but the gospel just doesn't mean anything anymore. Would you convict their hearts this morning? God, would you give them the courage to even walk forward here and say, I just need to pray about this. I need somebody to hold me accountable. I need somebody to encourage me. I need somebody to speak truth into my life. Would you give them that courage this morning? Father, give all of us the boldness to go out, to be your search and rescue team. God, to fulfill the calling that you've given us to go make disciples, and it starts with speaking your gospel truth into their lives. Speak to us now. Convict us. Help us to be transformed by what we've heard. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.